Bibles, page 701. If you don't mind turning there to follow along, that'd be great. You can also take out your program. And is Micah Harris here? Micah stood against the reputation of Capitol Hill types that we are clumsy and without artistic capability. And he convened this artistic collective at Res. And a number of different artists have emerged from this collective. Believe it or not, we do have talent within our church. And if you look very carefully at the cover, at the artist who painted the Transfiguration, you may recognize Rachel, who is in the back waving right there. There she is. Well done, Rachel. Thank you so much. This message tonight is entitled Common Vision, and our way towards that common vision is greatly accelerated by your work, Rachel. Thank you very much. It's a great blessing. So before we dive into this passage together, let's pray. Lord, we are grateful that you have given us your holy word, and what a gift it is. Every time we come to it, we hear something new from you. And so we pray that you would open our eyes and ears to behold you and change our hearts by hearing from you today. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a look at verses 19 and 20. Why couldn't we cast it out? They asked him. Jesus said to them, because of your little faith. For if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, then you'll be able to move mountains. A small, tiny mustard seed. Then you'll be able to do it. Wait, is that what Jesus said? Take a look at verse 20. Did Jesus really say, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed? Some modern Bible translations, like the New International Version, actually say that. That's what's printed in the text. But if that were really what Jesus said, think about it. He would say, you couldn't do it because of your little faith. And then he would turn around and say, but if you have a tiny faith, then you could do it. And he would be talking out of both sides of his mouth, right? That's not what he's saying here. That doesn't make any sense. Jesus, in fact, did not say, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed. The original Greek text of Matthew doesn't have that comparative, that as small as there, because Jesus wasn't comparing sizes of faith. He was after something entirely different. Look again at verses 19 and 20. Why couldn't we cast it out, they asked him. He said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a mustard seed, it says there, grain of mustard seed, even the grain of is not in the Greek, it says if you have faith like a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. What Jesus was saying here in verse 20 is key to our common vision. And in order to understand this point that Jesus was making, I want to draw your attention to three things he really did say. First of all, if you have faith like a mustard seed. Secondly, you will say to this mountain. And thirdly, move from here to there. Those are the three things we're going to explore a little more carefully. First of all, Jesus said, you must have faith like a mustard seed. What in the world is that? What is faith like a mustard seed? Well, it's a vision of God's kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. And it's a vision that Jesus had previously shared with his disciples just a few chapters earlier when he gave them the parable of the mustard seed. In that parable, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. Though small among seeds, when it has grown, it is larger than the vegetables. It becomes a tree so that the birds come and nest in its branches. With that parable and with many others, Jesus repeatedly emphasized that God's coming kingdom is going to be comprehensive. It's going to be enormous. It's going to include everything. In Jesus' parable of the mustard seed, the birds of the air coming to rest in the branches of the tree is a vision of the future ingathering of all the nations of the world coming to Jesus' throne. The Old Testament prophets foretold a day when wise men would come bringing gifts. And indeed, this happened. We talked about this only a couple of weeks ago when the wise men came bringing gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and they lay down their gifts before the Lord and they worshiped him. And that was a foretaste of what will eventually happen someday when Christ returns to judge the living and the dead, and all the leaders of this world will come and bow down before him. All kings and presidents and prime ministers, all bosses and commanders and landlords, all the people with any authority, every person will come and bow before him. All nations will pay tribute to the Messiah, seeking his justice and peace. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess Jesus as Lord forever and ever. So, with regard to the size of God's coming kingdom, it is going to be huge. It's going to be so big. It's going to be overwhelming. That's where it's headed. That's what it's going to be like at the end. But that's not where it starts. God's kingdom didn't begin that way. Jesus repeatedly emphasized the humble beginnings of God's kingdom. It was starting small, like a mustard seed, with Jesus by himself, alone. He was the sower who went out sowing seeds. Not all would receive his word of the kingdom, but for those who did receive it and believe, they would bear fruit. They would grow organically, and they would bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. In this way, Jesus said God's coming kingdom would begin small, but eventually would encompass everything, the entire earth. So in today's passage, in verse 20, when Jesus spoke of faith like a mustard seed, he was not making some kind of size comparison. He wasn't saying that the disciples' faith was subatomic, but the mustard seed is the basic atom of faith. And if you can just increase it just a little bit, then you can be at the mustard seed level, and then everything is going to work out. He's not talking about size of faith. Rather, he's talking about a kind of faith, namely a visionary faith that is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen. Does that sound familiar? It's a kind of faith that says, even though I don't see God's consummated kingdom, even though I don't see the nations coming and bowing before him, even though I don't see every knee bowing and every tongue confessing Jesus as Lord, I do see the King. I see Jesus as the King, as the one in whom all of these things are going to come to pass. In him is the kernel of what is going to eventually flourish into the tree. So I see that in him, and that is enough. With this in mind, when we look back at the story that Matthew's been telling, we find that there are examples of this kind of faith all throughout his gospel. There are, in fact, 5 times coming up to this story where Jesus commends people for this kind of visionary mustard seed faith. First time, a Roman centurion who's a bad guy comes to Jesus and he says, "My servant is dying," and he asks for Jesus' help. He is someone who both is under authority, and he's also someone who has authority over others. He's a centurion. He commands 100. And he recognizes Jesus' greater authority, and he says to Jesus, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Only say the word, and my servant will be healed." And to this, Jesus said, for the first time, he commends someone's faith. He said, "Truly, I say to you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." Like the wise men who paid homage to the infant Jesus while ignoring King Herod, the centurion saw in Jesus, not in Caesar, he saw in Jesus the seed of God's unfolding kingdom, and he honored Jesus as the Lord, and Jesus commended him for his faith. There are a number of other examples in Matthew's gospel. I'm not going to read all of them to you. The last one before we come to this passage is Matthew 15. Jesus takes a trip up to modern-day Lebanon, Tyre, and Sidon. He encounters a woman there, a Gentile woman whose daughter was demon-possessed. And the rulers of Tyre and Sidon weren't working for her. The gods of Tyre and Sidon weren't working for her. And so she turned from the ineffective gods and leaders that she had maybe trusted in before, and she turns to Jesus as her king, and she hails him as such, and she asks him for help. And Jesus, in turn, commends her for her faith, and Jesus heals her daughter. And what all these stories, these five stories in Matthew's gospel, have in common is faith, not of a certain size, not over a kind of atomic threshold, but instead of a certain kind, a visionary faith that is centered in Jesus as the Messiah King. In a way, each of these stories that Matthew has told is a foreshadowing of the Transfiguration story, because each of the believers in this story, in these stories, saw Jesus by faith as he was later revealed by sight to Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. Up on the mountain, as Rachel has painted it for us, the disciples saw Jesus as we will someday see him when Christ returns in glory to judge the living and the dead. We say this every week. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. We live between the first and second advent of Jesus. When he comes again, our faith will become sight, and we will see him as the disciples saw him in the Transfiguration. Up on the mountain, Jesus' face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light, and a bright cloud overshadowed them. And God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Down below, no voice from the clouds, no radiance. Jesus looks like a simple Galilean peasant. Yet the Roman centurion and the friends of the paralytic and the bleeding woman and the blind men and the Syrophoenician woman up in Tyre and Sidon, they all had faith to see Jesus as he one day will be revealed. They saw him with that kind of mustard seed faith. Somehow, in spite of his clothes, in spite of his non-glowing face, in spite of no cloud, no voice from heaven, they saw him as he will be. By faith, they saw his true identity, what is to come, and they entrusted themselves to Jesus as the vanguard of God's kingdom come. In response, he commended them for their faith. Now, it's very interesting. There's five stories of faith like this in Matthew's gospel. There's also five instances of people being rebuked for having little faith. And they're all the disciples. Every one of them. Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus teaching about money, by the way. And he says, "If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" In the boat, when the disciples were afraid that they were going to sink in this massive storm, they wake Jesus up, and he says, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" And then he rebuked the wind and the waves, and there was calm. Again, on the sea, Peter's walking, but he stumbles, and Jesus rescues him from drowning. He takes him by the hand, and he says, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" After feeding the 5,000 and then the 4,000, and probably many times the 12, the disciples became very concerned about not having enough to eat, and Jesus asked them, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you arguing about not having enough bread?" Now we come to this passage in Matthew 17, tonight's passage, and here in this passage is the fifth instance of Jesus using this expression, and he is just bumfuzzled by how they are not getting it at this point. He's so frustrated with them. After all that they had seen and heard, after Peter confessed Jesus as the Lord and Jesus commended him for this rock-solid confession, they were still confused and unable to perform a miracle on their own apart from Jesus. When Jesus arrived and did what they couldn't do, they asked him, verse 19, "Why couldn't we cast it out?" To which he replied, "Because of your little faith. If you have faith like a mustard seed, then you can do it." What these five stories have in common is that the disciples were walking by sight and not by faith. Despite all that they had experienced with Jesus, the disciples still didn't believe that Jesus was the promised Messiah King. Now, what does this mean for us today? There's a common misconception today that our prayers go unanswered because they do not cross some minimal threshold of size. As a pastor, I've found this to be the source of so much pain and suffering amongst the people in our church and others. Here's how it often plays out. A loved one lays dying, and you pray for this person to be healed, but no apparent effect. And so you reach out to others, you share your prayer request with others, and you call on them to pray with you. And then that well-intentioned religious friend responds and is able to pinpoint the problem. And the problem is you. The problem is that you do not have enough faith. Your faith is too small, but if you could just have faith as small as a mustard seed, then all would be well. So you have to muster it up inside of you. You have to pray all the harder. You have to strain and squeeze, and maybe you're going to, in fact, imitate some of the faith healers on TV. Maybe you're going to claim your healing and bind the enemy and some of these things, shouting, and all in an effort to get your faith meter up to a positive reading. Kind of like that ring the bell game, the strength tester at the circus, right? You got to take the mallet, even though it's rigged, and you just got to hit it all the harder to get it to ring the bell. No matter how hard you try, you're never able to do it. You're not strong enough. You don't have enough faith. And eventually your loved one dies, and it's all your fault. It causes so much pain and suffering in our church and in other churches. Can you see what's wrong with this? Somehow the object of faith has shifted from King Jesus to you. And whenever that happens, it doesn't matter how much faith you have, because you're putting your faith in the wrong person. Mustard seed faith isn't about you. It's all about Jesus. It's the conviction that he is enough. If you have faith like a mustard seed, then you'll look to Jesus and see in him and through him this vision of the kingdom come. Each week when we say the Lord's Prayer, we are practicing this vision together with mustard seed faith. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's our common vision. Can you imagine what that will look like someday when Jesus returns and Jesus reigns over all? Can you imagine what that will look like at home, at work, at school? Can you imagine what that will look like in your relationships? Can you imagine what that will look like in the media and on the internet? Can you imagine what it will look like in our city for Jesus to be king over all? That's the kind of faith that we're engaging in when we practice mustard seed faith. It is seeing Jesus, and it is seeing through Jesus to the hopes that we have for everything that is broken being set right in our world. It's a great vision, isn't it? But what difference does it make in our world to have this vision? How can we see it come to pass in our lives? We need to move mountains. Or maybe we need to move this mountain. Jesus also said that if you have faith like a mustard seed, then you'll be able to move mountains. Is that what he said? Look at verse 20. Truly I say to you, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you'll be able to say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. We need to talk about what Jesus meant by this mountain. Peter had confessed Jesus as king on the road to Caesarea Philippi, which is up north in modern Israel, right at the very top of modern Israel. And there is a great mountain, the highest mountain in all of Syria and Lebanon and Israel is right there, Mount Hermon. It's over 9,000 feet, ski slopes on many sides of it. It's an amazing, very tall mountain. It's very likely that that's where this took place. If you go to the Holy Land, though, they won't take you up there because it's a place of conflict. They'll probably take you to a different mountain that's in central Galilee. It's very, very safe. It's called Mount Tabor. And that's disputed as whether this happened on Mount Tabor or on Mount Hermon. Matthew doesn't tell us either. He doesn't name the mountain. And I think there's good reason in that, because I think Matthew wants for us to think about it differently, not as a particular geography, but in terms of what happened on the mountain of transfiguration. With mustard seed faith, we can see this is the mountain where the real Jesus was clearly visible. This is the mountain where we can see Jesus in all his glory. And this mountain, this picture of Jesus, is the picture that we want to move with us. With mustard seed faith, we can move this mountain where Jesus' glory was first revealed and where God spoke to his people from heaven. And by the way, the Mount of Transfiguration is not the first time or the first mountain where God gave his people a common vision. Last Sunday, Jeff Bailey preached a great message in which he reminded us that the original Exodus story is a way of understanding what it means to take up our cross and follow Jesus. In the original Exodus story, Moses led the people to Mount Sinai, and there God spoke to his people. And in giving them the law and in giving them instructions for the tabernacle, which would someday become the temple, God was providing his people with this common vision of what was going to take place after they left Sinai, after they went into the wilderness and on their way to the Holy Land. All of what Moses heard and saw atop Mount Sinai were a blueprint for the way that they were to live in the wilderness and in Israel. You could say that their task from that point forward was to move this mountain, Mount Sinai, to move it with them as they traveled, to take it with them wherever they went. They were to take that vision from Mount Sinai to Canaan. By moving this mountain, the vision of God's kingdom that Moses received on Mount Sinai would come to earth as it was in heaven. You follow? Matthew told Jesus' transfiguration story in a certain way to make sure that we would be reminded of what happened at Mount Sinai. Look at verse 1 of chapter 17, page 700. After 6 days, Jesus and the disciples went up the mountain, and God spoke to them from the cloud. The same thing happened as we heard in tonight's reading, when after 6 days, Moses ascended Mount Sinai, and God spoke to him. Verse 2, while on the mountain, Jesus' face became radiant, and his clothes began to shine just like the sun, just as Moses radiated God's glory when he came down from Mount Sinai. Verse 3, also while on this mountain, who did Jesus meet up there? Two witnesses representing the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah, who happened to be the only two characters in the Bible who ascended Mount Sinai and heard from God. Verse 17, after coming down the mountain, Jesus found his people faltering in their faith. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Just as Moses did when he came down Mount Sinai to find his people turning back to idolatry. As Jeff was saying last week, God brought Israel out of Egypt in one night when they crossed through the Red Sea. But then it took 40 years in the wilderness to get Egypt out of Israel. Up on Mount Sinai, Moses had seen the tree with the birds nesting in its branches. Down below, all Moses had was a mustard seed. And so the Israelites began a long journey learning how to walk by faith and not by sight, to make this glorious mountaintop vision a reality in their lives and move that mountain to the promised land. In the same way, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John loved it. They caught a glimpse of the kingdom come, and they loved it. In fact, Peter wanted to build tents there and stay forever, but God had something different for them. He said, "This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And then suddenly it was over. It was just the four of them. Jesus was back to normal in his street clothes. And it was time to take that heavenly vision back down to earth. Remembering King Jesus in his glory, they were to go back down with this packaged in mustard seed form, taking it back down to walk by faith and not by sight, and to move this mountain. But where to move it? Where to move it? That's the third part of of verse 20 that we need to think about. Jesus said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there. This mountain was, I believe, the glorious vision of King Jesus when he comes again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom has no end. But where shall we move it? In closing, we need to think about what it means to move from here to there. Two mountains remain in Matthew's gospel. With mustard seed faith, we can move this mountain from here to there to there. The first mountain, or the next mountain that happens in Matthew's gospel, is a place of sacrifice atop Mount Zion. It's called Mount Calvary. In verses 22 and 23, Jesus foretold again for a second time what was going to happen to him, telling about his passion, saying the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. Jesus was headed to another mountain of transfiguration, if you can see it that way. But instead of being transfigured into dazzling white, Jesus' body would be mercilessly scourged and then nailed to a cross. Instead of brightness, there would be darkness. Instead of a hero on either side, there would be criminals. Instead of the adoration of Peter, James, and John, there would be three denials. Yet Golgotha has enough similarities to the transfiguration. It's kind of like looking at a negative of a picture. And if you look at it closely, you can make out what the picture looks like in reverse. If you look at Golgotha, you can see with two men on either side, and Jesus lifted up, and a cloud overshadowing the whole thing, and a voice saying, truly, this was the Son of God. You can see there is something here for us. We have to take the mountain of transfiguration to this place for our own faith. Can you move this mountain? Can you move transfiguration to Golgotha? Can you see Jesus lifted up on the cross, dying for our sins, and nevertheless recognize him as the King? To do so requires mustard seed faith. That is, faith that sees Jesus in seed form, the consummated kingdom of God. Through his death on the cross, our debts are paid. Through his death, the captives are set free. Through his death, we are reconciled to God and to one another. Through his transfiguration from glory to shame, our shame is turned into glory. And if you can see this, then you have faith like a mustard seed. If you can see this, then you have faith sufficient to move this mountain from the mountain of transfiguration to the mountain of Calvary into your own heart. The Apostle Paul said that the crucifixion of Jesus was a stumbling block for Jews and foolishness for Greeks, but for those who believe, it is the power and the wisdom of God. The early Christians were not shy about talking about Jesus lifted up on the cross. You would think that that would be the last thing they would want to talk about, since it is a stumbling block and foolishness, but they loved to talk about it. Because for them, it was the beginning, not just of the transfiguration of their own lives, but the transfiguration of the entire world. It wasn't a symbol of defeat, but of victory. In his death, Jesus had defeated death. In his burial, Jesus was the seed that God planted in order to grow his consummated kingdom. And in his resurrection, King Jesus became the first fruits of the kingdom come. Before he ascended to his throne, Jesus went to one last mountain. Matthew's final chapter, he describes how King Jesus commissioned his disciples on a mountain in Galilee. What mountain? There's not that many of them. Matthew could have told us. He doesn't tell us. I'm sure he doesn't tell us for a reason. He wants us to do the math ourselves. By faith, we are able to move this mountain again, from here at the Transfiguration to here at Calvary to there at the ends of the earth. That's where they're headed. When the disciples saw Jesus on that mountain, not in Jerusalem, but there in Galilee, they fell down and worshiped him, and Jesus said to them, commissioning them, saying, all authority in heaven and now on earth has been given to me. Now therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Now, this is our common vision. The risen Lord Jesus in glory, giving us his commission to take this mountain to the ends of the earth. Someday King Jesus will return as he's pictured here. Someday he will return in that glory as he appeared to Peter, James, and John. And on that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord in heaven and on earth. But until then, he walks with us by mustard seed faith rather than sight. The nations need him, but they don't know him. But for everyone who believes, he's given us this common vision. And by faith, we can move it. By mustard seed faith, we can move it from here to the ends of the earth. Let's pray together. And praise you, King Jesus, for in you we find everything that we were looking for and hoping for in the brokenness of our lives and our world. And we pray that you would deepen and enrich this vision for us of your glory. And as we see you high and lifted up, we might with joy follow you by faith. And Lord, we long for that day when our faith will become sight. We pray that you will come quickly and that you will answer every prayer. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.